A lot of stuff we want to talk about this morning. We're going to be starting the book of Judges. Actually, I'm just going to try and do an overview today. We're kind of moving through this series very quickly. And sometimes when we do an overview, we can miss certain things. In fact, it reminds me of something that I saw here recently. Somebody that tried to give an overview of the entire Bible, tried to make it real quick. Maybe some of you have seen this. I'm going to try and read this to you, okay? And so I'll be reading the parts of God and all the different characters. And this would be an overview of the entire Bible. Are you ready? Genesis. Here it comes. God. All right, you two, don't do the one thing. Other than that, have fun. Adam and Eve? Okay. Satan, you should do the one thing. Adam and Eve? Okay. God, what happened? Adam and Eve, we did the thing. God, guys! The rest of the Old Testament, God, you are my people. You should not do the things. People, we won't do the things. God, good. People, we did the things. God, guys! The Gospels, Jesus, I am the Son of God. Even though you have done the things, the Father and I still love you and want you to live. Don't do the things anymore. The healed people, okay, thank you. Other people, we've never seen him do the things, but he probably does the things when no one's looking. Jesus, I've never done the things. Other people, we're going to put him on trial for doing the things. Pilate, did you do the things? Jesus, no. Pilate, he didn't do the things. The other people, kill him anyways. Pilate, okay, Jesus, guys! Paul's letter. People, we did the things. Paul, Jesus still loves you. And because you love him, you have to stop doing the things. People, okay. Paul's second letter. People, we did the things again. Paul, guys! Revelation. John, when Jesus comes back, there will be no more people who do the things. In the meantime, stop doing the things. The end. Sound like a brief overview of the Bible? Or at least what we make it out to be sometimes. And you know, the important parts kind of are there, but the truth is that if that's all that we know of Scripture, there's things you shouldn't do, and when you do them, God's just like, oh, guys, we really dumb down and remove the power from the gospel. Although that is kind of funny, and there's parts of it there, we are aiming and endeavoring to see Jesus in all of the Scriptures. And here's why. There's a verse in Luke, in the 24th chapter, in the 27th verse, and it's talking about Jesus while he's talking to his disciples, and he says this, at the beginning, and beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, meaning all of the Scripture, he, Jesus, expounded to them, the disciples, in all Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus himself opened the Scriptures to his disciples, to his followers, and he showed them how all of the Scriptures were talking about him, how he was a fulfillment of all the things that had been talked about. And it wasn't just about the things and the things that you shouldn't do, and when God was going, gee whiz, guys, come on. But that there was a real concern and that there was a real problem. And so today, I want you to remember this pattern as I start. Are you ready? Okay, here's the pattern. Something goes wrong. God has an answer, and people need to respond. Did you get it? Something goes wrong. God has an answer, and people need to respond. You got it, right? Okay, so let's look at Judges. The book of Judges, which is believed to have been written by the prophet Samuel around 1050 or 1000 BC, somewhere in that timeline, it presents us with a sad and turbulent period in Israel's history. It's in stark contrast to what we just kind of finished when we came out of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, we see God's people, the children of Israel, and they are taking the land. They're taking the promised land that God has given to them. And we talked a lot about how we are not the Joshuas, okay? that Joshua was really a type of Jesus. He fought for them. He led them into the promised land, something that Moses, who was a type of the law, couldn't do. The law could not lead them into the promised land, just like it can't lead us into that eternal place with our Father in heaven, that the law is powerless to do certain things in our life, but one came who had the power, who could do it, that is Jesus. And in the book of Joshua, Joshua is a type of Jesus, and the children of Israel are being led by him to take the land. And it's very victorious, and the whole book of Joshua ends with them dividing the land. They're saying, okay, this tribe, you get this area, and this tribe, you get that area, and this tribe, you get that area. And so they're doing that, okay? And then Judges shows the failure of Israel to conquer their enemies, to claim their inheritance, the huge effect that it had on their relationship with God. Throughout the entire book, you see a repeated cycle, one that we'll call here the cycle of sin. This study here isn't comprehensive in that we don't have enough time to hit every single story, but what I'm aiming to do is to show you what went wrong there and what God did for them. Remember, something happened, right? Something went wrong, and God has an answer, and the people need to respond. You remember that? That's exactly what's happening here. And then what I want to do is help you to see how something goes wrong with us, that God has an answer, and that we need to respond. Are you with me so far? Did I put anyone to sleep yet? Well, wake up. I'll tell you what will wake you up. How many hunters do we have in the room? Just wondering. Only a handful? All right. You get in the woods and you see a deer, that'll wake you up. I found out this week the hard way. Just want you to know your pastor couldn't shoot a deer because he was... See, I'm a fisherman. I'm used to, you know, slow and methodical and being able to, and I thought, I'll try a new thing. I'll go with someone who's hunted all around the world. Surely I'll get a deer. And I saw one, and my heart almost beat out of my chest, and I felt like a little boy. I didn't know what to do. And my good buddy Jim said, take it easy, Pastor. Just take a deep breath. I said, okay. He said, now let half of it out and steady yourself. I went, and I fogged up my scope, and I couldn't see anything anyways. It's a mess. It'll get your heart pumping. I want to get your heart pumping this morning, okay? Lighten it up a little bit before we look at this, because there's some serious things we need to look at. If you have your Bibles, go to Judges in the second chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. I want you to see this cycle of sin defined here, okay? Judges 2, 18 and 19, they'll put those scriptures up for you. It says this, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. Now, what I want to tell you is this, that they fell into some problems. They were having some issues, and they'd cry out to God. And so God, the scripture says, would raise up a judge. This isn't just somebody who is like a judge like you would think in like a black gown and a powdered white wig and a gavel, okay? They did do some judging and some governing, but more often than not, the judges were people that God would raise up from among them that would lead them into battle and lead them into victories in doing what they were commanded to do and to take the land, okay? Are you following? Okay, so it says that the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. In these two verses, we find a pattern for the entire book. It's a pattern of sin, bondage, and repentance that would last for nearly 350 years. And what I want to do is I want to show you this table. If you have that, put that up there of all the different judges that came. Now, this isn't exact. There's a couple more, but these are the big ones. If you look at the book of Judges, you can see the enemy, okay? You can see the years of bondage that they had. You can see the judge that God would raise up. And then you can see the years of deliverance and rest. And in there, we've included the scriptures you can see. Now, I can't read through the whole book of Judges with you, and I can't even pretend that everyone in here is with us on that. Maybe some of you have read through it, maybe some of you haven't. I'm encouraging you this morning to read through it. And as we talk this morning, I want you to go home this week, read through it, and start to see the gospel in this yourself. But what you'll notice here is that there's enemies. and that these enemies were actually people that they were supposed to drive out of the land, but they didn't. They got into the promised land, and they got comfortable. They got to a place where they could kind of deal with some of the other people. And so what would happen was, is those people would gather strength, and they would rise up, and they would afflict the children of Israel. So you see, the enemy, the bondage, the judge that would be raised up, the years of rest that would be given. One thing that you'll notice if you look at this is that usually, except for in two cases, that the years of deliverance and rest were much longer than the years of bondage. But that God had to raise certain people up to help. Now, if you look up the starting scripture of each of these verses and each of these stories and passages, you'll notice the same phrase is used to begin each section. So I want to look at Judges 3 and 7. And trust me, the rest of them are there and start exactly the same. If you have that, put it up. If you can go there, take a look at this. This is what it says in Judges 3 and 7. It says this: Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and Asherahs. It says this over and over and over in the book of Judges. It says that they were fine, they were doing good, there was a little bit of compromise, and then all of a sudden, this same passage is repeated each and every time a judge is raised up in that book. And it says the same thing. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals over and over and over. In other words, there was a repeated cycle throughout the entire book. A cycle of sin, bondage, repentance, then devotion, followed by again sin and bondage and repentance and devotion, followed again by sin and bondage. I'm talking to you about some patterns here, right? This is something that we see happening over and over and over. I don't know about you, but maybe some of you, since receiving Christ or since being a part of the church, being brought into this knowledge of God, have fallen into some patterns of sin. And it seems like over and over and over you deal with things. You deal with issues. Some things you get victory over quick. Some things just make sense. And then other things seem to linger. How many of you could agree to that? I'm just wondering this morning. Am I by myself here? No, look around. I think many people would agree. This is a pattern. And this is not something new. This is something that they were dealing with back then, that all of humanity has been. See, that's why I say, you know what? This is not an old book. It's an eternal book. It's not an old book full of old advice that is no longer good. It's an eternal book. And the people that we read of here, they're real. They're not stories, they're not fables, it's not myths, it's not wives' tales. These were real people who really lived, and they were really like you and I. Their living conditions might have looked differently, but they were just like you and I, and we are just like them, and our problems are very, very similar. And you want to know what? God's answer is very, very similar. Israel would follow the Lord when there was a leader who reminded them of the ways in which they should walk, but with his death, they would wander off and follow other gods and their own desires. And listen to this. God would allow an enemy of Israel to conquer the people so that through desperation, unfortunately, they would again look to him. This is a pattern that you also see, is that it says in the book of Judges that as this happened, that God, who loves his children, who's sovereign over all, would actually allow certain people to begin to rule over them so that in their desperation, they would once again look to him. See, this is hard for us to talk about sometimes. There's tension in the room whenever we say God would allow something that isn't good. It's the very thing that sometimes turns people off to Christianity or the Bible or all that religious stuff. How could God let all these things happen? You know, it starts with us when we come into the knowledge of Christ. When we receive Christ, we receive the ability to change our world through him. And when we take that serious, it spreads to others and it becomes contagious. And churches are supposed to be communities of people who have the hope of the world living on the inside of them. And through that, it's supposed to be contagious to the world around them. But because we haven't taken that serious, the world is allowed to be the way it is. And so we get familiar with the things of God, we get comfortable, we fall back into these old ways sometimes, and God truly does allow us to walk through some things sometimes. But here's the good news. He is good. He knows everything. He won't let harm come to you. He will deliver you. He has a plan for you. He has never, ever failed humanity. We failed him over and over and over. He's never failed us. And he won't. And even in all of this, where you see where God has allowed this, you see where in the end, he triumphs. And here's the reason why he triumphs. Not for your betterment or my betterment, but for his glory. Everything that happens, happens for the glory of God. Everything that happens. You look at the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. The Bible says that God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart. He made it worse on them. Well, why? So that he would gain even more glory. So that when things happen that could never possibly happen, people will go, this must be an act of God. That's why sometimes things happen and it's so bad and it's so rough. No, it's not fair. My mom and dad always used to say this to me when I said, that's not fair. They said, well, who said life is supposed to be fair? How many of you ever heard that, right? Boo-hoo, it's not fair. Oh, the truth is, life isn't fair. The truth is that sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, Jesus is quite inconsistent if you read through the Gospels. You'll read to where he went to a place where there was tons of sick people. There's this place called the Pool of Bethesda. And it says there are all these sick people around there. And Jesus weaves his way through the crowd to just one individual. And goes to him and says, hey, you want to be healed? Yeah. And he does this thing and the guy gets healed and Jesus just slips right back up. And you think, well, Jesus, how come all those other people didn't? I don't know. It gave God glory to do it in this one person. I think of a friend of mine one time, in youth ministry, he was telling me about a huge tragedy that had happened in his youth group. And there were, you know, some students did some things that were really horrible and people died. And he had to stand up in front of a room packed full of people who weren't really believers for most of them. And the mother of one of the victims came to him and said, I need to know what's happened to my son. And he told me this, I'll never forget. He goes, in that moment, God through his Holy Spirit gave me this answer that as he studied out scripture, you can see it, but he just didn't have it in his mind. So just God had it for me. And he's, said this, Bill, tell him, I am a righteous judge. I am a righteous judge, and I will bring glory through this pain to myself. So we have pain. We are broken. We have issues. Sometimes these are self-inflicted wounds. In the book of Judges, we see a group of people who emphatically go against the things of God and inflict wounds on themselves. But here's the catch. God will always use that pain and bring glory to himself. He's really good at using broken people and sinful situations to bring glory to himself. I think of it this way, I've said it before. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He can use broken people to do amazing things. He can use broken situations and hurt to bring amazing healing to more than just a person, but to a whole nation, and in fact, to all of humanity. But we need to trust. We need to trust him. And so the book of Judges speaks to us of this trust. The story of the church, however, is not only a story of the culmination of individual Christian lives, so we can't end there. We need to be more specific. See, the cycle of sin, unfortunately, evident in many Christian lives today, needs to be dealt with. See, maybe it's one enemy or one particular area of weakness that consistently drags you down into bondage. Maybe compromise has allowed the temptation of the enemy to have far too great an influence on your life, leading to worldliness and deception and again back into sin. You think you're on top of it until all of a sudden the same failure rears its ugly head and we fall back into old patterns. I think we can all relate to that. And so we should learn from it. See, Judges is a book that teaches us both how to become captive to the enemy and also how they got out of that bondage. And in so doing, it teaches us how to break the cycle of sin with even greater hope than what they had. Looking over your past as a Christian, have you ever seen this in your own life? Has your Christian walk been a cycle of victory and defeat and victory and defeat? And you take a step forward and you take two or three steps back and maybe take five steps forward and you're doing really good and then you're not paying attention and some things happen and it takes you off guard and you feel like you're taking a couple steps back and you feel like you're always moving forward and backward and forward and backward. And let me encourage you in this, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. He is with you. And even though sometimes you feel like you're getting knocked back, the promise is this. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He will not leave you or forsake you. He is with you and he has a plan. And you, if you continue to walk, will stay on mission with Jesus. And following after him, you will make it. The Bible says that those who endure to the end shall be saved. He has a plan for you. He won't fail you. If we're honest, the message of Judges is a wake-up call for each of us. It's a warning of what can happen once we become comfortable and begin to compromise with the enemy. It's a signpost. It's a danger signal of the perils that can lie ahead in our Christian lives. So here I want to put up on the screen the cycle of sin in Judges. Go ahead and put that up and let's take a look at it. This is really what we see happen. Israel serves the Lord. Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Israel is enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord. God raises up a judge. Israel is delivered. And it happens all over again. Over and over and over. That's what this book is all about. Okay, so now put your name in there where Israel is mentioned and see if it's still true. Let's see. Dave serves the Lord. Dave falls into sin and idolatry. Dave is enslaved. Dave cries out to the Lord. God raised up a judge. Dave is delivered. Put your name in there. Just think about your own life for a moment. Think about the things that you've had to deal with or the things that have come against you. Some things maybe you intentionally have walked into, and other things are simply things that something had happened to you that you didn't ask for, that it wasn't because of anything you did. It's just something that came your way. But did it lead you in this pattern? Did it lead you away from God? You see, the gospel would say this. Instead of when life gets rough and you run from God, you run to him. You don't run from Jesus, you run to Jesus. You don't run from his church and his people, you run to his church and his people. He has an answer. He gives hope. He gives strength. Do not run from him. When you do, you go in that first step of the cycle of where you're serving the Lord and then into falling into sin and idolatry. And it comes up in subtle ways. If we read through the book of Judges, we will see that it comes in subtle ways. In fact, there's one passage of scripture where actually God tells Judah, the tribe of Judah, go in and possess the land. And they instantly turn to the Simeonites, their brother tribe, and say, help us with it. But that's not what God had said to them. There's this instant lack of faith, and they instantly start to compromise and trying to figure out how to do things on their own instead of just trusting that the way God said it would be, it will be. And if you read through the continuation of the book, you see this. Remember the pattern I said. Something goes wrong. God has an answer. People respond. Think about it. Whatever the problem, it fits in the something goes wrong. Whatever the problem, and you're right. Something goes wrong. Think about that. It may be something we do intentionally or by not listening to God or something that someone else has done to us. Either way, something goes wrong. Then we have the God has an answer part. His word is full of instruction and reminds us of who he is and what he says about our lives. Then we either respond in devotion and faithfulness to him or in fear and in doubt. And if we fail to respond in devotion, we are still responding. So what went wrong? What happened with the Israelites? How did it happen? How did they go from amazing victories in the book of Joshua to despair and defeat found constantly in the book of Judges? And for that matter, how is it that Christians get drawn back into the cycle of sin and defeat just when it seems like things are going well? This is something I will call the heart of the problem. For sin never takes us by surprise, but is a product of wrong thinking and actions, sometimes even years before. So getting to the heart of the matter is the key. If we get the foundation right, then we'll get the benefits of the fruit that follow. So I want to look at a different passage of Scripture in Judges here, where there was disobedience to the Word of God. Judges chapter 1, verse 21, and then we're going to jump to verses 27 through 35. Judges 1, 21, then 27 through 25. Little bit of reading here. Stick with me if you will. The Benjamites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites, who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. Do you see what they failed to do? God gave them specific instructions. They didn't do it. They kind of compromised. Now they're living side by side with those that God said, get them out of there. You know, there's things that God commands us through His Word and says, have nothing to do with these evil practices. Get away from these kinds of things. Don't hang around with these kinds of people. Don't talk the way that they talk. Do this instead of that. My mind goes instantly to Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who does not stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers, right? He doesn't hang out with people who are scoffing with scoffers, not talking about, but what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he shall meditate day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, and everything he does prospers. What God is saying over and over, don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of mockers. Don't do these things. Don't hang out with people like that. Don't let them bring you down. Some things in your life you have to drive out. Well, don't go getting in all in my life, Pastor. Don't tell me what to do. Everything is permissible. That's what the Bible says. If you struggle with alcoholism, get beer and wine out of your fridge. Hello? If you struggled with pornography, put a filter on your computer, have an accountability person, and don't ever allow yourself to be put in a position of temptation. Hello? If you struggle with gossip, don't let people tell you things. And if they do, you better have someone that you can go to and say, hey, pray for me because I'm dealing with something and I don't want to fall into sin. Whatever the sin is, whatever it is, whoever it was that God delivered you from, don't allow yourself to fall back into it. There's certain things you got to drive out of your life. We can't be so pie in the sky to, well, Jesus is everything and He just saved me and healed me and delivered me and I'm good to go and I can just keep being who I am. There's something that we have to do about what's happened. Remember that something went wrong, God has an answer, and people need to respond. And sometimes in our response, we don't go far enough. We don't complete the task. They didn't complete the task. I'll continue reading through here, verses 27 through 35, it goes on and it says, when Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer. But the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites. Okay? But it skips down, it says, but they did subject them to forced labor. Again, it says that later on down there, that they became forced labor for them. And at the very end of verse 35, it says, but when the power of the house of Joseph increased, they too were pressed into forced labor. So what they did is said, it's really hard to drive some of these things out, so we'll just be their taskmaster. We got this, God. It's okay. I got this. I got this area. I know this is what you want to happen, but I have total control over this area. And that's what they thought. We have control over this, God. We'll make them work for us. We'll be over them. They won't be over us. Like, we don't need to drive them out. If anything, it might be to our benefit if we just leave them around. Maybe they'll be useful at some point. It's a fair chunk of Scripture all at once, I know, but listen, the first thing that we should have seen here is that it's very repetitive. If you read that, it says that they didn't drive them out, they kept them as forced labor. They didn't drive them out, they kept them as forced labor. They didn't drive them out, they didn't. It's so repetitive because probably the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us through God's Word and give us some keys to what went wrong. There's three main statements that get repeated through this passage of Scripture. You'll see them time and time again. God's trying to show us something. Firstly, we read that the tribes did not drive out their enemies. See it in verse 21, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33. It says it over and over. They didn't drive them out. Secondly, having not driven them out, They thought they might as well carry on and simply live alongside them. It's okay, we can coexist. The Bible says this, what does light have in common with darkness? It's really, I mean, the Bible is specific. It says, don't be unequally yoked. What does that mean? Don't do this to yourself. Listen to me, young man or young lady. Don't marry someone who is not of like faith. It's not going to work out the way you think. Now, maybe you've made this mistake. The good news is this. God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, and He will help. But if you are at the place where you haven't made that mistake, don't make that mistake. Just because God will help you doesn't mean that you should intentionally do things going, well, God should help me with this. When He gives you instructions on don't do that, the reason why God gives you instructions is because He loves you. It's the same reason why we tell our children when they're little, don't touch the stove. Don't play with matches. Why? Because we're trying to keep something? No, because we're trying to protect them. And that even if they were to burn themselves, would we not come to their side and aid them? So I'm not saying that if you've made this mistake, if you've made poor choices, that, oh, well, for you. No, your Father loves you. He'll come to your side. He will aid you. He will be there with you. But learn from it. Otherwise, we just repeat that cycle over and over again. Learn from your mistakes. Don't go, whoo, I'm glad God got me out of that one, and just go right back into it thinking, well, God will get me out of it again. The Bible is really clear. It says in Galatians, don't be fooled. God won't be mocked. For whatever you sow, you'll reap. If you sow to the sinful nature of the flesh, you will reap from that. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from that. It doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn and you're going to lose your salvation. It means that you're going to put yourself through things that you shouldn't be putting yourself through, and you're going to make poor choices, and it's going to have a dramatic impact on your life, and that's what we see in the book of Judges. God didn't forsake His people. He always had a plan to lead them out. He wanted them to stay out too. The third thing that we saw there, that Israelite tribes did have a great plan. Instead of driving them out, they would keep them under their control, make them slaves into forced labor. Doesn't that sound all right? Hey, it's going to be okay. We'll show them who's boss. We'll keep them under our thumb. As strong masters, we'll force them into hard labor. It may sound okay to us, but this was the biggest blunder they could have made. It was the key factor that troubled all of them in the years following. God had repeatedly warned them that this would happen, and they continued to do it. But Israel knew better, right? Oh, God, we don't need that. We got this. We are so cocky and arrogant sometimes to think that we are just so able to handle it. I used to see this all the time in youth ministry. A kid would come into the youth group, and he would get saved. He would radically fall in love with Jesus. He'd be a part of our group, and he'd be telling me stuff like, I'm going to go reach my friends. I'm going to go find my friends. In fact, this happened to me when I was young. I drank a lot. I was an alcoholic when I got saved at 16 years old. I was an alcoholic. I don't wear this as a badge of honor. I'm just being honest with you. In fifth grade, when I was 10 years old, I got kicked out of school for drinking alcohol in school. That was who I was. That's what I was living with. It's not all that uncommon. These things happen all around us. That's who I was. And when I got saved, when I got excited about Jesus, I thought, I loved my friends that I drank with, that I smoked pot with, that I hung out with. I love those people. Those were my friends. Those were my people. And I instantly had a heart for them. And I should have, because apart from God, they were dying and going to hell. But here was my mistake, and the mistake that so many people made. It's okay. I can hang out with them. I'll convert them. It's okay. I got this. God, I got this. I got this. Now I'm saved and washed and cleansed and free and filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll go and I'll get them, and I'm going to tell them. And I would find myself going, I'll go to the party with you guys. Cool. And I think, I'm going to go to that party. I'm going to find someone. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to talk to them. It's going to be great. And at some point in the night, it would be like holding a beer. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Changed my life. And they'd say, look at you. You can hardly even stand up. You changed your life, huh? Sure. If that's what you do in your church, bro, I'll come with you. The compromise, the arrogance to think that I got this, God. I remember I'd go home, I feel so horrible. I feel so much guilt. God, forgive me. And he did. And he does. Because he doesn't judge as we judge. If we were God, we'd all be dead. If we were God, we'd be like, forget you. You messed up too many times. Thank God none of us are God. How many times he's looked at me when I've in tears said, Lord, forgive me. And I know what the scripture says. Faithful to confess sin, and he's faithful to remove it. As far as the east is from the west. I mean, but that's not a grace that we should trample underfoot. I tell you this to say, I've been there. I've lived through this. I didn't get it out. Struggled with it. Years it would come back and come back. And then once I finally had victory over that, it would be something else that I kind of let remain. In these rooms of my heart, I didn't drive out. They'd come back up. We all go through this. We all think we're so smart. We all think we can handle it. And see, this is where the book of Judges comes back and speaks directly to us as Christians. God has commanded his believers today not to compromise with the enemy. He's done this for the same reason that he commanded Israel not to make any agreements with those nations. But Israel compromised, allowing them to remain in the land with them. And listen to this, at no stage did Israel want to disobey God and follow other idols and other gods. They didn't want to do that. It didn't start off that way. They didn't say, you know what? We're going to disobey God. We're going to not pay attention to him. They said, you know what? I just don't really want to put the work into putting these people out. I just don't really want to put the effort into it here. It'll be okay. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. We'll just sweep that under the rug. They didn't start off by saying, I want to disobey God. Bring your wrath, God. Like, they didn't say that. They didn't say, go ahead and judge me. Like, they didn't want, nobody says that. Nobody wants that. It weasels its way in our thought life. It tells, oh, it's okay. Or you don't really need to do it. You don't need to take a stand like that. Or you don't really need to be that serious about it. What do you mean, be that serious about some of the things you watch or some of the places you go or some of the people you hang out with or some of the, you don't need to be, oh, okay, come on. Let's not get crazy here. Stop being a Jesus freak, okay? Settle down. And so over years, this chipping away at our morality, at our better judgment, at the still small voice, which is the Holy Spirit in our heart that's trying to empower us. And the Bible says our hearts get callous. It's what happened to them. It's what happens to us. They didn't want to start that way. It's where it led them. They believed they were strong enough to keep the enemy down and simply make slaves of them. They said, we're strong enough to handle it. I got this. Look at Judges 2, verses 11 through 13. This is what it says. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served the Baals. You see, the fact is this. If you're compromising your faith by the places you go or by the people you hang out with, then like Israel, you may be able to handle it for a time while you're strong in the Lord, but listen, you will not always be strong. The compromise of your integrity, of your faith, is what will make you weak. You know, like the story of the Titanic. How many of you know the story of the Titanic? You know what the Titanic is. You know what went wrong with the Titanic? They skimped. They compromised the integrity of it. They didn't use as thick a steel. And in fact, it came down to, they believe this, the actual steel rivets that held the ship together were cheap. So that when they hit what they hit, the rivets popped. The boat was filled with water, and the ship that they said, even God can't sink this ship, sunk because of a compromise in integrity. Well, Pastor Dave, aren't we doing a series about Jesus and all of it? You're talking a lot about us. Remember the pattern I said? Something goes wrong. God has an answer. The people need to respond. Well, fast forward, okay? What's your problem? What's going wrong? What will God's answer be? How will you respond? You see, it's so simple. You see the judges or the deliverers as they were. You see they had them, but so do we. Put that, Janie, can you put that first chart up on? There you go, that one right there. Look at this again. Look at what we see here. Some of these people were obscure. Othenio, you ever even heard of him? Kind of obscure. His story is about that big in my Bible. If you have large print, it might be that big. They were different. Ehud was left-handed. He was different. They were looked down upon. Deborah was a woman. They had insurmountable odds. You've all heard of Gideon and his 300 versus the tens of thousands that they had to go against. They were despised by their brothers. That's what it said about Jephthah, that his brothers had drove him away. They're even set apart as different from birth. When an angel came to tell one of their mothers, that was the story of Samson. You see that in the Judges? They were obscure, they were different, they were looked down on, they had insurmountable odds, they were despised by their brothers, they were set apart from birth. Does that sound like anyone that you've ever heard in the Scriptures before? Does that sound like someone? Because I'm here to tell you that God has raised up a judge for you and for I who remains. He did not die, he is alive. And just like the judges of old gained victory for their people, there is a judge who now has gained victory for his people. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? Really? How do you see it from that? Well, let's see. Obscure. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Different. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Looked down on. He hangs out with sinners and prostitutes. Insurmountable odds. One man for all of humanity, for all of time. Despised by his brothers. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Set apart from birth, the angel came to Mary and told her and said, you shall have a son and he shall be called God with us. The book of Judges is screaming out to us that even in our sin and constant wandering away and all of our compromise and forgetting of the Lord, he gave us a judge, one who has fought for us, one who has won for us, one who has been made sin for us. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, our judge didn't just fight a battle, but our judge took our sin and said, bring it on, and put it on him. And I want to tell you something, that nails did not hold Jesus to the cross. Love held Jesus to the cross. Our sin held him there. He willingly took it. He didn't endure it. He chose it for you and for I. Our judge lives. He fought. He has won. He was made sin for us. And in him we have victory. So here is the point. Stop wandering away from your judge. Stop forgetting about your judge. He is the true and better judge. Romans 13:14 says this, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Worship team, will you come back up here as we wrap this up, as we conclude this? Look at that verse again. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. The term here is basically saying like a coat to put on, like clothes that you put on your body, that's how we should wear Jesus. That it should be evident to others. That it is something that we can take off or put on. That there are these attributes that we must remind ourselves of. That there is this person, this God-man, fully God and fully man, who came, he lived, they killed him, and he still lives. And in him and in the knowledge of him, we must remind ourselves to put that back on. And that as we put that back on, that we should not think about how to gratify the desires of our flesh. He fought for us. He won it for us. But we need to remind ourselves of those things. Because if we don't, we find ourselves in the cycle just as they did. As we put Him on, something begins to happen. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Holy Spirit starts to put His thumb on us. Starts to point out areas in our heart or in our life. Says, you know, you really need to stop doing this. Or you need to let that go. Maybe it's bitterness that you need to let go. Maybe it's pain from suffering. And you need emotional healing. You need to allow Him to do a work in you and let it go. One of the greatest things you could ever, ever, ever do is to forgive somebody else. It is the very nature of God to forgive. And maybe you're holding on to something and you refuse to forgive. It's just like them. You're choosing not to drive this out of your heart like they didn't drive them out of the promised land. Maybe there's patterns of behaviors or way of life that you've been really opposed to anyone telling you that you need to let go of. And God this morning would say to you, you need to let go of that. It's not meant for you to live side by side with it. And when you do, you compromise. Sure, your life is okay now. Where will you be soon? There's this quote I love. It says this, that those who stop moving forward, those who will stop moving forward will quickly drift off course. Meaning this, you're here now. Even the slightest bit of compromise. If I'm going on a journey and I'm going 1,000 miles that way, if I choose to even turn my direction the slightest bit to the right or the left, and a couple feet, it won't look any different. But a couple miles down the road, I'll be way over here. If allowed to go on my own, I will be, in fact, thousands of miles away from where God had intended me to go. He wants you to hear Him this morning. Come back. Come back. Your judge fought for you. I love you. I have a plan for you. Don't wander in the way that you want to go just because it's what you want. Because what may feel like self-empowerment now will bring bondage and slavery later. And if you choose to do that, then you'll be in the position where you're yet again crying out. Maybe you're not prepared to cry out. Maybe you just don't think it's that bad. A time will come in which you will have to. Listen, it's better to cry out now than to cry out when you feel like it's too late or when sin has been fully given birth in your life. So what's the something that's gone wrong? Because God's answer is Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It'll always be all about Jesus. He raised up a judge for them back then because He was speaking of a time when one would be raised up for all time. And now we can look back at it, but will we heed the warnings? What will our response be? What will yours be today? Will it be one of devotion for a short while? Are you sick of wandering back into slavery because of compromise? Where are you at in all of this? What are the implications to you? This is not some sort of self-help motivation. This is not behavior modification. Stop doing that. I've said it before. The gospel is not, the Bible says this, you're doing it wrong, so do it right. That's not the gospel. The gospel says this, you're doing it wrong, you can't do it right. Somebody did it right for you. Spend the rest of your life getting to know who that one is who got it right for you. It will keep you on the path. So today is a call to return to the path as we see Jesus in the book of Judges, as we see Jesus as our great judge. Will you stand with me this morning as we close?